We are, as Marcus mentioned earlier, in really number three of a series, actually number four, including the introduction, but we're going through the word worship, and we're using the letters of the word worship as an acrostic. So the first week was about worship itself. The second week was about hearing God. How do you spell worship? The second week was about openness to God, because O comes after W in worship. And we're on week number three, and we're looking at this idea of relinquishment. The word relinquishment simply means what? Simply means letting go of something. It's a very important theme for us to explore in the idea in Scripture, and to seek to understand what this means in terms of living life in Jesus, living life for Jesus. What does this mean, this idea of relinquishment? I want to begin our exploration of these ideas by observing two statements of Jesus. The first statement is this. It comes from John chapter 10 and verse 10, and it goes like this. In fact, let's read it together so we hear the words. This is John chapter 10 and verse 10, and we say together, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Have a look at those words. As I was contemplating these words this week, it struck me that these words really represent something of the story of the whole of the Bible in a nutshell. Think of it in this way. What's at the beginning of the story of the Bible? It's the story of creation. What did God do? God created the heavens and the earth. And the story of creation is everything is created perfectly. And God creates man and woman, puts them in this beautiful garden. All relationships are perfect. Everything is beautiful. Then what happens? Right away, Genesis chapter 3. The thief comes in, right? The thief in the form of the serpent comes in, and he asks a question. Did God really say, you shouldn't do this, you shouldn't do that? And so the thief comes right away. Why does he come? The thief comes in to steal and to kill and destroy. What does he come in to steal and destroy? He comes in to steal and destroy the life that God had created for us as people on this earth. And so we read through the story of the Old Testament, and what do we see? We see so much brokenness right from the beginning. Family relationships are broken. People are killing each other. Nations are killing each other. It's a story of brokenness from beginning to end. And then Jesus comes into the world. And this is what Jesus says. This is in this conversation, as Jesus was talking with some friends and the people were around him, what does he want to say to them? The thief comes in to kill and destroy life. Why did I come into the world? I came so that they might have life. But what kind of life? The life that is full, the life that is not broken. So Jesus saying, I'm coming to restore what was broken back there in Genesis chapter 3. This is the claim that Jesus is making here. And Jesus is saying, I came in order that you might have the fullness of life, not the broken life that you've been experiencing. In that context, Jesus says, uses picture language, right? What's the picture that he uses? I am the good shepherd, and you are the sheep. And what do I do? I am the good, and as the good shepherd, what do? I come in order to do what? I come in order to lay down my life for the sheep. And in the act of laying down his life for the sheep, what does he do? He provides life that is full. I want us to recognize and hear very clearly this morning that Jesus came into this world in order to give us fullness of life. That's why Jesus came. He came to restore what was broken. He came to offer us forgiveness for our sins. That's only possible because he died on the cross. And he took the penalty for my sin. It's only possible because Jesus died and then he rose from the dead in order to break the power of death. So he can give us life, life that's eternal, life that never ends. That's what Jesus came to give you. He came to give you life that is full. So the question is, how do we attain to this life? What can we do in order to experience this fullness of life that Jesus wants to give us? And I want to take us to some other words of Jesus which may be surprising because they're a bit counterintuitive. Let's go to Mark chapter 8. And let's read these verses together. Mark chapter 8, verse 35, we say together, "Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it." But surely if I want fullness of life, I should strive harder for it. I should try harder to live better. It's not what Jesus says. Jesus says that the way to receive this fullness of life is to lose your life. It's through losing that we receive. It's through relinquishing. It's through letting go that we receive this life. It's important for us to understand what Jesus is really saying here. So we want to look at the verse on either side of this verse. So we'll go to the next screen and just notice the words that Jesus is using here. He says, "Then he called to the crowd." So we picture the scene here. There's a big crowd of people. He calls to the crowd along with his disciples and he says these difficult words to them. He says, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must do what? Must deny themselves, must take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for me and the gospel will save it." What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose their own soul, forfeit their own soul? That word's the same word for life. Forfeit your life by gaining the whole world. What is Jesus saying here? Jesus says we must deny ourselves. What does that mean? What does Jesus mean when he says we're to deny ourselves? This does not mean that we berate ourselves or we cut ourselves down or whatever. God made us in his image. But what it does mean, and we need to be very careful to listen to this, it does mean total surrender to him. It means saying that I'm not in charge of my life anymore. I am laying down my life, my ambitions, my desires to his desires. And Jesus says, when you do that, this is how you receive this fullness of life. He says, take up your cross. What does that mean? We won't go into a lot of detail here, but we know what was the cross experience for Jesus. And the cross experience was an experience of suffering. Jesus embraced that suffering, even though he didn't want it. Remember in the garden, he was crying, "God, if it's possible, take this suffering from me. Take this cup from me." But what did he say? "Not my will, but yours be done." And Jesus embraced the suffering of the cross in order to give us life. And in this context, I think Jesus is saying for us not to run away from the suffering that we may endure, but to receive, to embrace the suffering if it's from him. So we surrender, we lay our lives down for him by denying ourselves. We embrace whatever kind of opposition or suffering that may involve. And then follow me. So this is this whole idea. I think we put these three phrases together. It's the idea that I'm no longer in charge in my life. I'm no longer the one that's making the calls for what I do. I am submitting my life to him. And as I lose my own desires, my own passions, my own desires to him, what does he give me? He gives this fullness of life. Because after all, isn't he our creator? Doesn't he know how we function the best? A couple of weeks ago, we were looking at some words of Jesus as we introduced this whole idea of this series. In Matthew 11, Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you." This is this whole idea of submitting ourselves to his will. Take his yoke on us. Be yoked together with Jesus. And learn from me because I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. There's another term to describe this fullness of life, I think. You will find this rest for your souls. You will find this fullness of life that Jesus came to bring. I wish to make application of these words of Jesus on two levels. First of all, I want to say this. If you're here this morning and you don't really know the story of Jesus, if you don't really understand the story of Jesus, you would not say that you're a follower of Jesus this morning. I want to tell you that these words are for you. Jesus came to give you life that is full. Jesus came to give you life that is full of forgiveness and eternal life. But what it requires is for you to lay down your life into His. To turn from your desires to follow Him fully, completely. There's no halfway here. It's about laying down your life to receive fullness of life in Jesus. The only way to find fullness of human life is to surrender ourselves completely and fully and utterly to Jesus. He is the one who came from the Father. He is the one who lived and who died and who rose from the dead in order to give us this life. If you've not come to that point in your life where you have chosen to believe this story, chosen to believe and to receive the story of Jesus for you in your life, let me invite you to do that today. There's many people here, including myself, who would love to talk with you about that if you would like to speak more. But secondly, I want to speak to those of us who are children of God, those of us who have come in our lives and we've said, Jesus, I want to be your follower. Jesus, I want to be your disciple. I want you to be in charge of my life. You've invited him to be your Lord and your Savior, and you know how much he loves you. And yet somehow you know that in the day-to-day experience of life, perhaps it's not that fullness of life that you're experiencing. As long as we live in this broken, sin-filled world, and we still live in these bodies which are temporary and sometimes broken, we know that we are tempted by evil. We know that we are tempted by evil. It is so easy for us to be distracted and to grasp a hold of things which are not from God in our lives. But things which provide so much pleasure and seem to be so fulfilling for us, and yet somehow we know that these are not God's desire for me. I want to suggest that this same principle of Jesus applies to us. That for us as children of God to experience the fullness of life in Jesus, we need to let go. We need to let go of things in our lives which deceive us and trap us into a false way of thinking about God and a false way of thinking about who we are and who God is. Let go of things that somehow creep into our lives that we love more than we love God. So this morning, as we think about this idea of relinquishment, I want us to think about it in terms of what is it in my life that perhaps I need to let go in order to love God more fully. I would like to take us to two passages of Scripture that will guide our thoughts as we seek to think about this in very practical terms. The first one I will have on the screen, but you can certainly turn in your Bibles there. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 9. In 1 Timothy, Paul is talking to his young friend Timothy. He's writing to him. He's warning them about lots of things of life. In this particular part, as he's drawing to the end of his first letter, he's particularly warning him about some of the traps in the world that we all face. And one of the traps that Paul warns Timothy about is this idea of the desire for riches, the desire for wealth, right? So look at what he says, chapter 6, verse 9. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap into which many foolish and harmful desires and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. We need to be careful and understand the words here. Paul is not saying it's the riches themselves, but it's what's behind the riches, right? It's this desire, this want to get rich, these harmful desires that plunge people into ruin. It's the things that grab our hearts more than God that are the problem. And so if we jump down to verse 17, we see these words, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant or to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us everything for our enjoyment. Isn't that a fullness of life phrase? God who richly provides everything for our enjoyment. It's amazing words. But look what he's saying. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant or put their hope. It's this idea of hope. It's this idea of desire. It's this idea of capturing our hearts. Don't let the riches of this world capture your heart, Paul is saying. And then we go to the next verse, verse 18. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous, to be willing to share. And then we go to verse 19, and it says, in this way they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age. Look at this phrase. So that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Isn't that an amazing phrase? Because what's going on here? People that are putting their hope in riches, people that are striving to get more, striving to get more financially secure in this world, trying to get ahead, putting their hands around all that wealth and dragging it to themselves. Those who are doing that can no longer grab hold of the life that is really life. That's this life to the full that Jesus offers us. I want to use a rather old and perhaps well-worn illustration, but I couldn't find a better one, so we're going to use it. Who knows what this is here? It's an apple in a jar. Of course it is. I've been told that this is also called a monkey trap. Perhaps you have seen this before, but I did ask for a volunteer monkey, and Asaf kindly agreed to help me. Thank you, Asaf. So I'm going to ask Asaf to reach his hand. Asaf really likes apples. Do you like apples? Not really, but I've heard he doesn't. But if it was a pizza in here or a piece of meat, imagine it as a piece of beef or something in there, okay? But Asaf really wants what is in this jar. So he's gonna put his hand in this jar, and he's gonna get it out. Do it like this, okay? All the way around that apple. Now pull it out. What's happening?
It's stuck.
It's stuck. What do you have to do to get your hand out?
Let go.
Let go. Amazing. Thank you. This, my friends, is the idea of relinquishment. So let's talk about some names for this apple here. What are the traps that come our way in this life that keep us from taking hold of the life that is truly life? Paul says this desire for riches, putting your hope in riches, is like grabbing a hold of this apple and not having the capacity to actually take hold of the life that is really life. What are the other kinds of things? Help me out here. What are some suggestions? Things that you can think of in our lives that may be we are hanging on to that prevent us from taking hold of life that is full.
Ambition.
They're not all negative things, are they? They're not all negative things. Sometimes there are sin. Sometimes there are sins that we know we are doing things in our lives that God does not like. We're doing them in secret. Maybe we think nobody knows, but guess what? God knows. Those sins, those secret sins in our lives, God says, Jesus says to us, if you want to receive this fullness of life, you need to let go. But sometimes it's ambition. It's our own wishes over God's wishes, perhaps, right? Maybe it's comfort. Maybe it's a relationship that you know is distracting you from loving God more than anything else in your life. Maybe you need to let go of that relationship. What other kinds of things? I'm sorry? Bitterness, absolutely. Paul talks about that, doesn't he? Don't, whatever you do, don't let a root of bitterness grow in your life. You need to let it go. Related to that is unforgiveness. Jesus talks more about forgiveness than he does about many things. If you're carrying judgment in your heart against someone, Jesus is calling you to let it go today. Jesus wants to give fullness of life, yeah? What else?
Fun.
So pleasure. Right? We want pleasure more than anything. Worry. Worry is another one, absolutely. Many of these things God wants to give us. For example, pleasure, right? What does God say? God gives us everything for our enjoyment, right? This idea of fullness of life. We receive this pleasure. We receive all of these good things. So the question we want to ask ourselves today is this: what is there? What do I need to let go of? What do I need to relinquish in order to take hold of the fullness of life from Jesus? Let me put two quotes on the screen. The first one is from Francis de Sales, who was the Bishop of Geneva in the 1500s. He wrote a treatise on the love of God. Listen carefully to these words. He said, "No one can perfectly love God unless he gives up his affections for perishable things. Our free will is never so free as when it is a slave to God's will." Let me read that again. Our free will is never so free as when it is a slave to God's will. Just as it is never so servile or so enslaved as it is when it serves our own will. St. Ignatius of Loyola, whom we met last week, notes that sin is unwillingness to trust that what God wants is our deepest happiness. Sin is unwillingness to trust that what God wants is our deepest happiness, this fullness of life. Unless I am absolutely convinced of this, I will do everything I can to keep my hands on the controls of my life, because I think I know better than God what I need for my fulfillment. This is at the heart, I think, of this idea of relinquishment. So it's learning to let go and to trust God. And God's promise is to flood us with the fullness of life. Let me invite you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 32. I won't put all of these words on the screen because there's too many, but please turn to Psalm 32, and I'd like to read that because I believe we see a very practical example of what it means to let go in Psalm 32. Psalm 32 says this: "Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, 'I will confess my transgressions to the Lord,' and you forgave my sin. You forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You'll protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit or bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him. Rejoice and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all who are upright in heart." Very quickly, I want to make three observations from this psalm. The first observation is this: when I kept silent, the psalmist says, he's talking about sin. Sin is anything that is an idol that we love more than God. These things we're hanging on to in our lives. The psalmist says, when I kept silent, that's another way of saying when I'm holding on to these idols or these sins in my life, this results in a deterioration of my life. My heart becomes dry. It's this idea of the thief, right? The thief coming in to kill and steal and destroy life from you. It's what happens when we're silent, about the sin in our lives. The second observation I want to make is what the psalmist does. He says, I acknowledged my sin to you in verse 5. I acknowledged my sin. And what happens? Confession brings forgiveness. This confession is like letting go and saying, God, I confess this before you. I'm letting this go, giving it to you today. And what happens? We receive forgiveness. We receive this fullness of life. The third thing I want to observe from this psalm is that the whole latter half of this psalm, David wants to tell us more than anything that God is a safe place. God, you can trust God with your sins. You can trust God with your confession. As we confess to one another, which we must do in the body of Christ. But sometimes it's scary because we don't know how that person's going to react or respond. But the psalmist here wants us to know for sure that God is a safe place for us to bring our confessions. He says, you are my hiding place. You will protect me. And then God, in the words of God, he inserts the words of God who says to us, I will instruct you, I will teach you, I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. God invites us to feel his love upon us as we bring our confession to him. And then we notice that no one's forcing you. So don't be like the horse or the mule. You got to put bits in their mouths and force them to go where they need to go. Nobody's going to do that to bring you to God. It's a choice that we make to come to God on our own. The Lord's unfailing love surrounds those who trust in him. So letting go can be hard. But the psalmist wants us to know that we let them go, we let these things go and receive fullness of life from this God who made us, this God who loves us more than we can imagine, this God who is like our hiding place, this God who protects us. As we explore these ideas, what we're also trying to do is to talk about some practices that we can put into our lives to ensure that we continue to do this. There's a cluster of spiritual disciplines here that are suggested around this idea, this theme of relinquishment. Once again, let me just go through them and briefly explain. If you are interested in exploring more of these ideas, the book that I would recommend to you is a book called The Spiritual Disciplines Handbook. It's noted down here by Aldell Calhoun. And if you can get a hold of that book, and she has lots of good ideas of how to put these things into practice in our lives. But the discipline of confession and self-examination is this desire to surrender my weakness and faults to the forgiving love of Jesus and to intentionally desire and embrace practices that lead to transformation. It's this being open, being honest with God in confession. It's a process whereby the Holy Spirit opens my heart to what is really true about me. It's where I say, Lord, please search my heart, know my heart. I give my heart to you. It's opening myself to God and the safety of his love so that I can authentically be his child, so that I can really receive the life that he wants to give me. Confession. Self-examination. Detachment. Detachment is the idea of exactly what it says. Detaching from those things in our lives which keep us from following fully after God. To nurture the spirit of trust that is attached to God alone. And so we detach ourselves from idolatrous relationships. We detach ourselves from self-serving goals and agenda, self-serving ambition for success. Detaching from anything that I might love more than God. Detaching. Discernment. It's the desire to delight in and to recognize the voice and the will of God. Taking time to listen to God, not hurrying to make a decision. As I was reading through this part of Aldell Calhoun's book, there's some very, very helpful comments about discernment. So if you're in the process of making a major life decision, I can recommend some of her comments there. Secrecy. What is that? Secrecy is the desire to follow the simple and often hidden ways of Jesus. It's the opposite of looking for praise from others. It's not doing something for the sake of appearance. It's being who you are authentically without having to show it to people, looking for praise from others. Jesus said, when you pray, go into your room and close the door. And God hears you in secret. The idea of silence, the discipline of silence, is a desire to free myself from the addiction to and the distraction of noise so that I can be totally present to God. To open myself to God in the place beyond words, listening to God in quiet, without interruption, without noise. Discipline of solitude. At times, there is a need and a desire to leave people behind and enter time alone with God. The discipline of solitude involves scheduling uninterrupted time with God. Just you and God. Many people see this discipline of solitude as like a container discipline, because as we spend time alone with God, then we can practice some of these other disciplines like worship and praise, offering ourselves to God. Discipline of spiritual direction is an ancient practice down through the centuries. The church has done this in various places. It's the idea of giving caring attention to my relationship with God, accompanied by the prayerful presence of someone who helps me to listen well to God. So the idea of spiritual direction is having someone alongside of you, someone with whom you can interact on a regular basis and say, this is what's happening in my life. Am I hearing God correctly? And that person is there as a listening voice, perhaps asking questions, but helping us to pay attention to God. I have had the benefit of someone that I've met with monthly over Skype now, because he lives in Vancouver. Every month we meet, and we just on Skype, and we just say, what's going on? It's been a very helpful discipline for me. I can recommend it to you. The discipline of submission is the desire to have Jesus as the master of my life in absolutely every way. Freely submitting to one another also out of reverence for Christ, as Paul calls us to do in Ephesians chapter 5. The discipline of submission. Once again, as with all of these, none of us are going to do all of these practices, but perhaps there's one thing in your life experience that you're identifying right now that you know that you need to do. Maybe one of these practices will help you. But we conclude with a prayer. Because the question is really, what is it in my life that is keeping me from loving God with my whole heart, my whole soul, all my strength? What is it that's keeping me from doing that? Anything that I love more than God must be defined as an idol, right? That's what an idol is. Anything that I love more than God is an idol. So what is it in my life? Maybe it's my own ambition, my own ministry. Maybe it's a sin that's in my life that I know it's there. I need to let go of it. Maybe it's relational. It's a prayer that I came across. As we read these words together, allow them to speak to your soul. And if they're not true, then don't say them. But let's read the words together and then have a couple of moments of silence as we just enter into a time of talking with God. Just you and God, listening for what God might be saying to you today. What is it that you need to let go of in order to receive this fullness of life? And so we say together, Lord, I am willing to receive what you give, release what you take, lack what you withhold, do what you require, and be who you desire. Amen.